In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's a windy day at the park. Lots of kids are flying kites, which soar high up into the sky. But there's one boy who doesn't have a kite. Instead, he has a 5-gallon bucket in one hand and the lid in the other. And he's running around with the bucket held high up by the handle, and he swoops the bucket through the air and slams the lid down on it. And you ask him, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I've caught the wind. Do you want to see it?" And he lifts up the lid. And you know that he sort of has caught the wind in the bucket, but it's hard to tell. It looks like an empty bucket. I think sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, it can be frustrating. Comprehending the Holy Spirit is a lot like trying to catch a bucket of wind. Today, this is the festival of Pentecost, let's take some time to ponder the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is an Old Testament festival, 50 days after Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks. It's a harvest festival offering the first fruits of the wheat crop to the Lord. And on that Pentecost, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the disciples are all together in Jerusalem, waiting to be clothed with the power from on high, as Jesus promised at his ascension. The Holy Spirit shows up that Pentecost in a big way. The Spirit arrives with a sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the house where the disciples are. Like herald trumpets, the wind announces the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who comes like divided tongues of flame which rest on each of the disciples. And in that moment, the confusion of languages that God caused at the Tower of Babel is undone in Jerusalem. The disciples are enabled to tell the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension so all can understand. They're not just speaking Hebrew, but languages that all can recognize, even the Gentiles. This is a monumental moment in the history of salvation. The whole world is united as those for whom Jesus died. And the gift of salvation is now offered to all, Jews and Gentiles. Peter then preaches to the people gathered there from all over the Mediterranean, bringing them the law of God and the gospel of God. Now, when they heard this, from Acts 2, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people received the gift of the Holy Spirit that day in baptism. These 3,000 who received the Holy Spirit are the first fruits of an ongoing harvest of those devoted to the way, devoted to Jesus. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at your baptism. You are part of the ongoing harvest of those with the Holy Spirit. You are one in the Spirit with Peter, James, and John, with the other 8 disciples. You are one in the Spirit with those 3,000 on that Pentecost long ago. You're one in the Spirit with Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages. Your body is perishable. Death is ever lurking. But God has given you the Holy Spirit as an earnest deposit on you, guaranteeing that he will return and raise your body from the grave and bring you to live with him forever in heaven. We read in 2 Corinthians 1, And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is and does so many things. He is God's guarantee to you that he's coming back for you. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God that breathes in you and gives you faith to believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead for you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes you holy and helps you in the struggle to live out that holiness in this crooked generation. The Holy Spirit is your helper, your counselor, your comforter. The Holy Spirit enables you to believe. As Martin Luther writes in the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Enlighten me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. So why are some saved and others not? Among churches, there are different answers to this question. Why are some saved and others not? In the Roman Catholic Church, they would say that some people are members of the Roman Catholic Church and others are not. Baptist and evangelical churches would say that some people have decided to follow Jesus and ask Jesus into their hearts, and others have not. Lutherans answer this question with an unsatisfying, we don't know. We don't know how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night in John 3. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now the word here for wind is also the same word for spirit. The word here for blows is also the same word for breathes. It could be the Spirit breathes where he wishes. Why do some receive the Holy Spirit and believe and others not? We don't know. The Spirit breathes where it wishes. Getting a handle on the Holy Spirit is like trying to catch a bucket of wind. Martin Luther comments on this passage, the Lord wishes to say, nor can you tell me how far the wind blows or where it stops, even though it blows right in front of your nose. How does the Spirit work? We don't know. We do know that the Spirit gives faith to confess Jesus as Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works through hearing and reading the Word of God and through the water and word of holy baptism. In John 3 again, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. The Holy Spirit is mysterious. The Spirit does not promote himself. Rather, he directs you to the object of your faith, Jesus on the cross for your sins and Jesus rising from the dead to conquer death for you. There is only one Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit dwells in each of you and all believers throughout the world. The Spirit unifies the church on earth. 1 Corinthians 12 again. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. You have the Spirit dwelling in you, so you can confess Jesus is Lord. Next week on Trinity Sunday, we'll explore how the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is incomprehensible. Today we're getting a preview about the incomprehensibility of the Holy Spirit. Trying to understand the Holy Spirit is like trying to catch a bucket of wind. You know the Spirit is there, but you cannot see Him. And that's okay. God is not here for you to comprehend. He's here to save you. And on the last day, the saving breath of God will breathe on your dry bones and fill you with life eternal. Rejoice in the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that is beyond understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord returns in glory. We rise and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.